Thank you very much, ladies. Well, this is kind of a subliminal message here. There is a holiday coming up that some people take very seriously, to the place where in Chicago they dye an entire river green. That's right, St. Patrick's Day. Right? Now's the time to go to McDonald's and get your shamrock shakes and all that stuff. You know, it was ironic. When we were here last year, just before we left to go back to Dallas, we saw that the McDonald's here had shamrock shakes, and I told Laura, let's not get one, because when we get back to Dallas, I'll have them there. And so we got back to Dallas, and now this is just the height of irony. Dallas had gone green, which meant they didn't have any shamrock shakes, because apparently there are no natural ingredients in a shamrock shake. It's just, you know, waste material from chemical factories. But it tastes so good. And who cares about the arsenic in those little red cherries? That tastes good, too, and I like it. Anyway, in honor of St. Patrick's Day, and I'm really going to say this, there are some people here that are old enough to appreciate this, and they'll actually know who originally did this, but it's called the Baloney Song, and this is my tribute to St. Patrick's Day. Two Irishmen and a Hebrew once went out for recreation. They took enough provisions along to spend a week's vacation. But they got lost up in the woods. The night was dark and lonely. And all the provisions ran out except one piece of bologna. The Irishman said, "You must admit, there's no use in us carving. There's not enough provisions left to keep us all from starving. I suggest we go to bed." And tomorrow, said Maloney, "Whoever has the nicest dream will win the piece of bologna." Next morning, when they all awoke at 7:15, the first Irishman said, "I had a dream. I died and went to heaven. At the pearly gates, I met St. Peter riding on a pony. Now I'll bet you can't beat that dream, so I win the bologna." The next Irishman said, "I had a dream, and it was a double feature. I also died and went to heaven and was greeted by St. Peter. He come up to me, put out his hand, saying, 'Put it there, Maloney. And now I know you can't beat that dream, so I win the bologna.'" The Hebrew said, "I had a dream too, and it couldn't have been much sweeter. I dreamed you both died and went to heaven, welcomed by St. Peter. I waited and waited and waited and waited, and then I got so lonely, I didn't think you was coming back, so I got up and ate the bologna." I know you're thinking it couldn't get much worse, but alas. So, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, and the big question this morning, in some respect, is who really are you? How do you define your life? I always hit that wrong button. That's why I don't use those things, because I always forget to turn it on. Who are you? What would you put on your gravestone? What defines your life? And I would say this because we are all such religious people. Other than the fact that you know Jesus, who are you? What really defines your life? How would you like people to explain how you lived your life and the things that guided you and all of that? You know, sometimes once we know the Lord, we kind of follow and we kind of track with him, but it really doesn't go very deep. We can kind of get our ball lost in the weeds, so to speak. There are so many interests in this life, and there's so many things that happen, so many things that happen to us. What can possibly keep us on track? Well, what we have in Ephesians today is a rabbit trail, a biographical rabbit trail by the Apostle Paul. He's been talking in chapter 1 and 2 about how wonderful, I mean, just the immense blessings there are in Jesus Christ, and it's all in Jesus. Last week we had that that video there, and I don't know if you picked up in this video, it was one guy wearing four t-shirts who sang that video. And amazing. But the truth of that is, it's in Christ alone. Maybe that's the thing that has the hard time penetrating our heads. Now, Paul really has another message for this church in Ephesus, and he's going to get to that, and he almost gets to it today. But wouldn't you know it, he's like some of us who, you know, one thought clicks off another, and all of a sudden you just follow that thought, barking at it, chasing it around. And that's what he does in chapter 3. Now, if you have a Bible, you notice that chapter 3 begins, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ," and then he gets lost. But what a neat way he gets lost. We're all going to benefit from it this week and next week. Look at, if you're still looking there, look at the beginning of chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord," and this is where Paul had intended to go. So it takes him a whole chapter to remember where he wanted to go. That's just like Tracy O'Neill. It must be fun sitting in this class. Yeah, is this a class on drones, or are we here to learn about the human body? I don't know. Anyway. So anyway, this is a divinely inspired rabbit trail, and we will all benefit from it deeply. And so the fact that Paul is giving the biography of himself is going to launch us into the question, who are we? At the end of our lives, how would we be remembered by other people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for this time that we have. And Father, we pray that in all of these things that we see in the Word of God, that it would mellow and temper our hearts, that we would be conformed not into the image of the church, not into the image of what some popular writer says we ought to be, but into the image of our Lord. It says that a disciple is not above his teacher. It's enough for a disciple to become like his teacher. And I think as we look at the life of Paul, we see somebody who, as he got older, actually did get better. And he became more and more and more like Jesus. So help us understand what you've given him to share with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's follow Paul. Oh, by the way, back there at the sound booth, if you could do that same thing you did last week, that would be kind of helpful. Chapter 3. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and here it comes, "assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Now, this is the place where I want to stop. This is where Paul gets off track. But it's very interesting the way Paul is defining his life here. Therefore, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. I just tell you today, this message is going to be a divine mess, a blessed mess. I guess that's how you would say it in the South. Because I could probably, conservatively speaking, preach at least three messages out of this portion. So I've got to kind of run through. But notice again how Paul defines himself here. "I am a prisoner for Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles." Now wait a minute, Paul. You're being held by the Romans. Paul was in jail at this time. You're being held by the Romans. But Paul says, no, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, right off the bat, I just want to ask you, how do you see yourself in Jesus Christ? Because I think most of us, you know, after that first explosion of faith, where we're so joyful that we got saved and we know what we got saved from, what we start doing is building a little life for ourselves. We build our niche. We define what our rights are as Christians. You don't tell me what to do. Jesus tells me what to do. And every time I hear a person that talks like that, I know even Jesus doesn't tell them what to do. Wow. Jesus talks an awful lot about what a disciple looks like. And the message that he keeps on trying to bring home to his disciples, every time they get into this thing, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Which of us is going to sit at your right and left hand? Jesus keeps coming back to this paradox of the one who is great is the one who is really the least. If you would be the first of all, you have to become the slave of all. And the paradox in that is that doesn't mean inactivity. Because a lot of times we like to think if you become a servant, then what you really do is you shrink back. And you become a mousy little person. And nobody ever sees you again. You hide it under the bushel. And what is the correct response to hide it under the bushel? No. A servant lets it shine, but a servant lets it shine as a servant. So here's Paul. And he has gone through some grave malfunctions in his life. In order for Paul to get to this Roman jail, he had to be beaten. In order for Paul to get in this jail, he had to have been lied about. In order for Paul to get in this jail, he had to take an adventure on the sea. His fourth shipwreck. And look at the way he announces who he is. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. And you know, as a devout Jew, Paul loved Gentiles. He had no other goal in life than to get around Gentiles and hug them and hug them and hug them. And go, mwah. He hated Gentiles. I mean, look at what happens in Acts when Paul says, he's speaking to him in Hebrew, and he says, and they're all listening to him. Oh, that's our boy Paul. I don't know why we hate him like this, because he's speaking Hebrew and we love him until he says the G word. And they start throwing bananas in the air. They start swinging from ropes. They go ape, kind of literally. And that was Paul. What in the world happens to a person who says, I see myself as a prisoner, a slave of Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles. Wow. And then he says, assuming, and here's where Tracy would get off too. I would never do this. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you. The stewardship of God's grace. What Paul is saying is, I was given grace. I was given gifts. And now that I've been given these things, I have to manage them. I have to do something with them. This is like where Paul is talking about, or Jesus is talking about the talents. These guys were given talents, each according to their ability. The one got one, another guy got five, another guy got 10. It wasn't their fault what they got. It was the master who gave it to them. But equal among all of them was, now they had a stewardship of those funds. Now they had to do something with it. And that's all Paul is saying here. I have been shown grace. I've been brought into God's plan. Now I got to do something with it. So the question is, what has God given you? As the message unfolds, you're going to realize he's given you much more than you think. To whom much is given is much required. And I just love the way Paul does that. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. For whom have you been blessed? And see, that's the thing that catches us right away. We start thinking about our rights. We start thinking about our time. We start thinking about our space. We start thinking about our life. Not realizing that everything we have been given has been given to us specifically by Jesus Christ for other people. Not for us, for other people. I love this in 1 Corinthians when Paul looks at the Corinthians who are proud of their gifts and probably proud of the number of people that they had there and proud of all the things that God was doing among them. And Paul says to them, who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? God hasn't gifted us for us. He's gifted us for others. And it's a big part of his plan. So, what is a servant of Jesus Christ? Is it worthy to be called a slave of Christ? I don't have, my time is not my own, my house is not my own, my life is not my own, my money is not my own. If it's been given to me, it's been given to me as a gift to use on behalf of Jesus Christ for other people. That's spiritual reality. I'm not even making that one up. Hard to find people who actually think like that, though. So let's look at what Paul says. Okay, he's been given revelation. Okay, verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul had a mystery. God had opened up Paul's eyes. He had given him information. You know where Jesus says to his disciples a couple of times, he says, prophets and righteous men long to look into these things and you see them. So he wasn't just talking to Paul, he was talking to his disciples. And if he's talking to his disciples and it's in the Word of God, he's talking to us. And he's saying back in the Old Testament, they did not know everything you know. It wasn't revealed to them. They could kind of see it developing, but they didn't know about Jesus Christ. They didn't know about the church. They didn't even have a good grasp of the overall view of the plan of salvation. And we have that in the Word. We're reading stuff right now in the one-year Bible that to some people makes absolutely no sense because you're lost in the weeds and you're lost in the detail and you don't get what God is doing. But it's all there for us to think more about it. We're seeing the plan of God unfold. I mean, to me, I thought it was tragic this week. Now, I didn't shed a tear, but if you're in the right mood, you could have. Here are the children of Israel within a few days of the promised land, within a few days of fulfilling the promise that God gave to Abraham about a land. Oh, they're just a couple of days away. If they could have only held it together, and they couldn't hold it together. But that's part of the plan of redemption. And we learn from them, what was their problem? Why did they grumble so much? Why didn't the majesty of God cause them to have hearts of love and to hold their mouths? A lot in there for us to learn. But you see that all the way through the Bible. And so what Paul is saying, verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. As you're reading chapters 1 and 2, he's saying, this is what Paul is referring to. It's not a separate letter. He's saying, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. You want an exercise? Go back and read chapters 1 and 2. It ought to cause an overload. It ought to cause all your breakers to flip. I know some people here are flipped already, I know. The congregation of the flipped. But I mean, there's more in chapter 1 and 2 than you can absorb. That we have been blessed in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you could just get that one thing down, you would be almost bulletproof. You're secure eternally. Well, Paul goes on and he says, it's been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now I'm going to make a little commercial here on Bible interpretation. Whenever you find a term or something that makes you wonder, the best thing to do is interpret it in context. Don't go all over the Bible looking for it if you can find it right in its immediate context. In chapter 2, Paul has told the Gentiles, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So there you already have it one time. When we get into chapter 4 and we talk about gifts that God has given the church, he's going to say first apostles, second prophets. So now you got it again. What is Paul talking about? This reveals it. The revelation has come through the apostles and prophets. What is the revelation? It's this thing right here. It's the word of God. The revelation, the things that God has made known have come to us. And if you value it at all, it's this book. And why God did it in the book for a generation that can hardly read, why didn't God just text us? Why didn't he just do blogs? I don't know. I don't get it either. But I'm saying this thing is precious. The apostles and the prophets are here to be found. And he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And he already talked about that a little bit in chapter 2. But you see, this is the plan of salvation. This is the plan of redemption that began at Adam and Eve. And God didn't disclose a lot of things. And as Paul talks here, it's going to get even a little bit deeper in terms of what this mystery was. People did not understand how God was going to make sinners forgiven and righteous. God, they didn't understand how it was going to unfold. They didn't understand that everything that happened in the Old Testament, the promise to David and the promise to Abraham, these were very, very important things. They didn't understand what was going to happen when Gabriel stood beside the altar of incense and met Zechariah and broke the silence of 400 years. They did not understand that. But now it's been revealed. And here's the thing. That group of people that were not Israel are now the ones in Jesus Christ who are holding back the night. Nobody saw that coming. Even Satan didn't see that one coming. Wow. What a lot of revelation. Boy, you know what? I think for Paul, he should have been on a book tour. I mean, imagine if he would have put that in a book, that he had this great revelation. He could have been a popular guy. Imagine, he could have gotten a seat of lectureship at a university or a seminary. Wow. I mean, to have all that information, he could have been on the Tonight Show. Or at least the 700 Club. I mean, he should have become a name that was known, right? Wrong. You got Paul saying all of this stuff. What is he getting so excited about? He's in jail. And he's a servant. God gave it to him. And you can take that two ways. God gave Paul a revelation, and then he gave it to Paul. And Paul got beat. Paul got betrayed. All of that. And there's one place where Paul says, because of the abundance of revelations that God gave me, he also gave me a thorn in the flesh. He allowed Satan to torment me. Paul was a disabled man. We don't know what it was, whether it was some kind of blindness. Nobody knows. People think it was blindness, but the point is, Paul could not minister without help. There's a certain place that wherever he went, he had to have somebody with him. As he's sitting in jail here in Rome, it appears that Luke is with him. My point is, that revelation costs something. And where it comes alive is in the heart of a servant who is willing to bear the responsibility of that revelation. And folks, we have it. We know more than they did in the Old Testament, and it should be a cause of great joy and great responsibility, being willing to be a servant for Jesus Christ in following him. Wow. Well, the next thing that Paul talks about in verse 7, he's talking about the office that he was given. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all saints, this grace was given. And I'll just stop there. What a neat thing, right? I mean, now Paul was made a minister. He had a job description. I mean, you know, I don't know if they got badges back then, but he got something, right? He was an apostle. Imagine being an apostle. Wouldn't that be cool? For this gospel, this good news, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He even got gifts. That's cool. The gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. The working of his power. Now, this is sort of where I think you need to look at the life of Paul and see what he was before he became a believer. That God was active in his life, shaping him. It wasn't easy for Paul to become a believer. He had to torture a lot of people in order to become a believer. That's why God says, Jesus says to him, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Jesus allowed Christians to get thrown into jail. Jesus allowed believers to be tortured by Paul to the place where Paul says, I tried to get them to blaspheme the name. And in his lack of success, it started aching in Paul, understanding they had a reality that he didn't have. And so Paul very briefly says here, by the working of his power. And that power is not only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's everything that Paul did, or God did, in bringing Paul to faith. When he says here, to me, though I am very least of all saints, this grace was given. This isn't Paul being humble at all. This is Paul just living in the reality of what he was. In his last words to Timothy, he will call himself the least of all saints. Just maybe on the verge of his death. Because Paul really understood that he had no right to call Jesus his master. He had no right to be saved. So, just stopping here. I mean, you know, it was all Paul, right? Paul got this office. Paul was an apostle. God worked in Paul's life. What about us? What are we? Housewives, house husbands, golfers, non-golfers, Irish, people who want to be Irish, you know? Carl Barth said there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who divide people into two groups and those who don't. Think about it. I had to think about that a long time before I got it. Anyway. So what are we? Ambassadors for Jesus Christ, right? It's even worse than that. So let me read something that Peter says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the question is, who are you? How do you embrace that? I know how Paul embraced it, but see, this is not saying that we aren't important. This is not saying that we don't have a job description. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Wow. That's kind of like Paul. Right? And we have received grace. So Paul had an office. Yay. And we got one too. Right? But here's the really deciding question. What are we going to do about it? So as you look at the life of Paul, what do you have? Paul says, finally, as the one untimely born, I also saw Christ. He says, but I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. In fact, he says, I worked harder than all of them. But it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I mean, how do you embrace what God has done in your life? I mean, Paul is saying, I didn't deserve any of it. But when I got it, I had to use it. And he said, I didn't deserve it. He says, I worked harder than all of them. Why? Is he bragging? Not at all. What happens if you're on fire? Don't you run around a little bit? I mean, how many people have been on? No. I'm just making this up. I think if I were on fire, I'd run around a little bit. I'd roll on the rug. I'd do something. And Paul's problem was he was on fire because of what God had done for him. If you go back a few chapters in 1 Corinthians, you wind up in chapter 9. And Paul is actually arguing with the Corinthians about his apostleship and whatever. And here's what Paul says. He says, now, if I do this and I'm doing it of my own will, then I already have my reward. But if it's not my own will, then I'm charged with a commission. So even there, I don't get any credit because I've been given a commission. He says, here's the problem. Necessity has been laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If it's that much on fire within you, you don't shut it off. You don't know how to shut it off. If you knew absolutely that the person next to you was going to die within the next 5 seconds, if you didn't do something, I would hope there would be a flutter of activity here. The reality of what Jesus Christ did was so real to Paul, he could not shut it off. Kevin and I were talking about this one time. I mean, it kind of looks like Paul had no filter. He had to express the fact that people are going to go to hell and Jesus Christ came to save them. And how do you shut that off? Well, we found a way. I wish we were there. We could have told Paul. Let me tell you, Paul, how not to be excited about all this. Come on, man. Get normal. Get real. You see anybody jumping around here? I think that's what Ephesians chapter 3 is about. There should be a lot more jumping around than there is. Paul had an office. But that office was a driving compulsion because of the way God had saved him. And so he talks to the Corinthians in chapter 4. This is kind of going backwards. I like to do things backwards sometimes. In chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, I think that us apostles have been designated as last of all, like men sentenced to death. We are a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. He says to them, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We're ill-clad and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. That's what it means to be an apostle. That's how great that badge is that you wear that says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what that means? Paul was a servant. That servant that Jesus talks about is so hard to flesh out until you look at the life of Paul. You look at a man willing to be beaten, willing to keep on going because of the love of Jesus Christ. And you know what's so interesting here, just reading this passage to an end? It says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all saints, this grace was given, now get this, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What makes it all worth it? To be able to talk about the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the plan of the ages hidden, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in Christ, in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, what a responsibility. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and let all people see what the plan is that God has been working out. And when it says here that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Flip over to chapter 6, and you will find those principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The angelic world is learning about the wisdom of God and the grace of God through what we're doing. And Paul had a vested interest in seeing churches grow and people mature and follow Christ because it was showing those angels that they were wrong. They put all their money on the wrong horse. God found a way to make sinful man righteous. He found a way to have a man fulfill the law on earth and become the second Adam, the Son of Man. And that was a mystery. And Paul says, I may get beaten to a pulp because I am a minister of the gospel, but what a gospel. It sure makes it worthwhile. And then look at the end of this. It says, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access, with confidence through our faith in him. See, it all boils down to you being able to come to the feet of Jesus. That was the joy of Paul in all of this. Oh, sure, he was enamored with mystery, and sure, he was enamored with the theology and all that other stuff of it. But where it works its way down and where it trips up the spiritual forces in the universe is that he is able to show people that they can have absolute access to God through Jesus Christ. They can walk right into his presence. You couldn't do that in the Old Testament. That's what we're seeing right now, what we're reading, right? The people who had to surround the tabernacle, the fact that you couldn't walk into it if you were just Joe whoever, Joe Hebrew. There was a separation between God and man. And here Paul is saying, I get to declare that that separation is gone. And every person, man, woman, and child here, every person conceivably, theoretically, on this planet could walk right into his presence. Where he says, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. That is an amazing offer. That's better than pizza and movie night with the youth. It's a great deal. It's a spiritual reality. It's just like, ah. And that's what the office that Paul gave. So why was he willing to get beaten to a pulp? Because of that. It makes it all worthwhile. So Paul had revelation, but he suffered for that revelation. But he was willing to be a servant of God, a slave of Christ, a prisoner for Christ, for their sake and for our sake. Who are you willing to sacrifice for? Who are you willing to sacrifice for? There are so many needs around us. There are so many lonely people, even in our group. Well, I don't have the time. I'm sure Paul didn't have the time either. Well, I don't know. I don't think I'm equipped for that. You got this thing. And sometimes all it takes is a friend. You've got an office. I mean, not a physical one, but I mean, you know what I mean. A job responsibility. An ambassador for Jesus Christ? A kingdom of priests? I mean, that's who we are. This is the kind of spirituality we can't get into. So, the last thing here in Paul's little biography. Verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul is saying, and apparently, yeah, I don't know what these people knew about Paul, but all of this stuff is worth it. And, you know, we get so depressed about stuff. Oh, a party got into government we don't like. Oh, everything's going to heck. You know, or maybe one of our big names fell, or maybe one of our big names died. One of these days, Billy is going to get graduated, right? Oh, well, there we go. Really? I mean, we got all these people here, all these people with the Word of God, and we're worried about Billy or anybody else? Oh, Paul's in jail. He's going to get in Philippians and he's going to say it's never been so good being in jail. He's going to say, you know what? Because I'm in jail, all the little guys out there are bold in Jesus Christ. They're telling everybody about Jesus Christ. Howard Hendricks says, you know, that gives me an idea. Maybe if we lock up all the preachers, we get the job done. I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know I like you smiling about that either. You guys can do it. All of us, every one of us. So Paul says to them, do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you. How in the world was Paul suffering for them? Because it was important that God shaped Paul's life. A servant allows his life to be molded and carved at and used for other people. And sees it like that. And that's not false humility. That's spiritual wisdom. Look what God did to Job. And who here has not benefited from reading the book of Job? Look at what God did to Peter. Look at what God did to Paul. And imagine that now. That is what he can do to you too. And sometimes it feels good and sometimes it doesn't. You lose a job. How are you going to respond to the grace and the magnitude of who Jesus Christ is? And that gets used unless you give up on Jesus. And we got Christians running all over the place, jumping out of their marriages because it's a little bit hard, jumping out of church, doing all sorts of stupid stuff. And where in the world is the grace of God? Where is the magnitude of what it says in here that can invade their heart and make them other people? And so a lost world doesn't have a witness because somebody is saying, oh, I lost that. It didn't work out the way I thought it was going to work out. Church can be a disgusting and disappointing thing. It really can. I've gotten some of the worst whacks in my life from church. Not from non-believers, but from church itself. So where's the grace of God? Who do you look to in all of that? Who owns you in all of that? Is your life over because you lost your spouse? Is your life over because you're losing your health? Is your life over because something didn't go your way? Or is that the vehicle God is going to use to lead you next to another person and tell them, you think that's bad? Let me tell you something that's really great. And they look at you and they think, how in the world can this person respond like that to that disappointment and that kind of tragedy? And they start thinking, maybe there's some reality there. And that's how God shapes and uses us. You know, in Philippians 3, everybody likes that thing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you know the next line? And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Because you know what happens? I don't know if you ever saw Superman comic books. I guess if he needed pocket change or something and he was out of... Yeah, I mean, in that suit, where could he carry money, right? And so what he would do is he'd take a piece of coal and with his super strength, he would squeeze that coal and it would turn into a diamond. I've tried that. It doesn't work. You know, of course, I'm not Superman. But what I'm saying is when God takes us in that situation and he squeezes us like that, if we'll just stay in his hand, turns to diamond. It becomes valuable. You know why? Because we lose parts of ourselves that we don't need. We lose parts of our ego that we don't need. We lose ventures in our life that are total distractions. And if it's done with the right heart and it's done in correspondence with the apostles and prophets in Jesus Christ, our focus in life just totally zeroes in on him. And he fills the void. He becomes everything. And so why can Paul say something as ridiculous as this? So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. It's your glory. It shows you how important you are to Jesus Christ, because God is putting the heat on me and he's squeezing me. And out of that is coming grace. Out of that is coming truth. Out of that is coming my concern and my love for you. And I'm sharing that with you. And all of what you should be seeing is not what's happening to me, but the fact that I'm aiming it at you. It's actually God ministering to you through what he's doing in my life. Can your life be used like that? Are you even willing to let God use your life like that? These are big questions. And they really all originate with Jesus. He who loves, I was just reading it this week, he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross, his death, and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What irony. How many people here have found their life and live a very ordinary kind of life in Jesus Christ? Happy, content, nobody coming to Christ, no fruit. You can get by. It's like I was talking to somebody this last week, you know, this new believer I've been talking to. I mean, just about everything I say to him, it's like, oh, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And I'm thinking, you know, I just got to keep him away from Christians long enough so we don't tell him how not to do that. Oh, it's so easy to disobey Jesus. You just turn the TV on real loud. You'll lose that thought. Then you'll be just like us. So I'm just going to say to you, read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. You will never comprehend it. You know what you ought to do is you ought to memorize it. Doesn't take that long. I mean, this is stuff that will feed your heart until you go home to be with Jesus. And so what do you learn from this? God has given revelation. He gave Paul revelation. And it cost Paul something to have that revelation. It costs people something for you to have the Word of God, but are you willing to allow this to flow into your heart and through you to other people? Are you willing to embrace what Jesus Christ has made you? He may have made you the most influential person in this congregation right now. All you got to do is let it up, but there will be a price to pay for that. And are you willing to take your life as a servant of Jesus Christ and to allow him to mold you and understand and accept the things that happen in your life so that you can minister to other people, not for yourself, but for them? If you're willing to do that, I think you become that servant Jesus was talking about, who becomes last of all and the slave of all, but has an incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was pastoring Berean Bible Church in Olathe, Kansas, things there went south, kind of. And it was a really difficult time in our marriage. Not that Laura and I had stress, but it was just like you're living in limbo. And the thing is, there's certain things you can't turn off, right? We had been... All the time I was a pastor there, we were trying to do things in our neighborhood, and it was really difficult. Actually got shunned by people, which is kind of interesting. I've never had that happen before in my life. And I know I don't look good, but you know, I won't go there again. But anyway, you know, it was just like, wow. I mean, I didn't expect this stuff to happen. One day I look, some of you have heard the story. One day I look across the street, open my garage, and I see a couple sitting in front of the garage. And they look like death warmed over. So I go over and I talk to them, and it just is one of these things where even though I didn't want to, it was like I could not witness to them. And I led, actually both of them prayed to receive Christ, but she already had a friend, and so they were on the verge of divorce, and so that wasn't going to happen. In fact, she was crying after she prayed to receive Christ. She said, now I'm going to feel so guilty about what I'm about to do. I hope she felt guilty about it too. So I'm meeting with the guy who got left. And you know, And he was no great helper in that marriage. But anyway, he did trust Christ. I'm talking to him one day, and he's got a lot to deal with. His wife filed the papers and all this kind of stuff. And I didn't have the reading notes, and I didn't have the one-year Bible or any of that stuff. But I'm talking with him and everything. And I was just trying to identify with him. I said, Eric, look, I mean, God is going to use this. I mean, you just can't give up right now. You've got Jesus. Keep following Jesus. I said, look at me. I've got my resume looks like a train wreck. I came to a church that was dying and I could not pull it out of the fire. I'm sitting here right now in a house that's upside down. I mean, we would have had to have gotten a loan for $50,000 to get out of our house. And I got no job. And I said, so why did I come to Olathe? He looks at me and he says, duh, to minister to me so I could come to Christ. It's like, are you stupid? You like to hear that stuff, right? And as a result of that train wreck in Olathe, the Lord really got our act together with regard to the reading notes and discipleship and that whole thing. And God was carving on us and all that kind of stuff. And you know what I can say out of all that? I didn't deserve to write the reading notes. That was just an accident. How in the world was I there at that time without a job? And God gave me the opportunity, and I don't know how it happened, but it happened. Here's what I'm saying. God will use you. God will use you in an incredible way in people's lives if you will get over yourself and refocus your life on Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. There's a song I really love, and I'm not going to sing that. I figured you had enough with that Irish song. But there's a song, I Give You My Heart. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. With all I have within me, I give you praise. All that I desire is in you. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. I hear that song probably every day because I need to keep my heart motivated. This is what it's all about. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, just read it over and let it soak over you. We have one more Sunday in chapter 3, and it's great. But this was God's work in Paul for you. And this should be your glory because that has been written for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We don't deserve our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the dust that settled on his feet as he walked in Israel. We don't deserve anything of him. Yet all of it in abundance and more than we can ask or think, and all the riches of your glory for all eternity have been shoveled in our direction. Who are we to receive them? And you know the struggle of our heart. We are no better than those people in Israel complaining. We are no better than they are. Our hearts rebel just as deeply when you put your finger on us and you say, I want your time, I want your life, I want everything about you. And we hold it back because we don't want to give everything. We're trying to save some for ourselves. And you say to your apostles repeatedly, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses it for my sake will get it back again, and we could just add, with interest. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Lord, as your people, we need to hear that now too. As we read the book of Ephesians, if we have all these blessings and all of this has been given to us, then what should be our response? And we pray that that would be a blessing to the people who live next to us, the people who work next to us, and that we would encourage the people around us who know you but are dragging, that we would allow our lives to be a channel for your love and for your grace. And if we can't do that, then what in the world are we doing if we've been blessed like this? Convict our hearts and make us like our Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.